I want to introduce Kimberly Hahn. If you would come up and please introduce our founder and president, Dr. Scott Hahn. Kimberly.
It's always a challenge to know how to introduce him in a way that isn't just going through a resume. I feel like those of you who gather with us at some measure have journeyed with us, some of you for a very long time, some of you maybe more recently, but you're familiar with the materials, maybe not quite as much of the person. So I wanted to share just for a moment, in particular, about Scott's gift in an apostolate of friendship. It's really been an amazing thing, and it's brought it into sharper focus this year. First of all, this is our 40th year of marriage, and the friendship, the friendship between us continues to grow in so many ways, with a lot of joy because of our 6 children and our grandchildren, but also in sorrow. We have 2 little grandbabies on the way at the moment, but we have lost the last 4 in a row. And to share the joy of the news with our daughter and son-in-law and our son and daughter-in-law, and then to share the losses has just been so sad. It's just been so sad. And none of us are exempt, right? Just because you're a faithful Catholic does not mean you will not know sorrow. But at this point, both girls are pregnant again. Their babies are 12 weeks. They've sailed through these wonderful ultrasounds, and the doctors are very, very positive about things. So they're due within 3 days of each other. And so May, we will have grandchildren who are born, 16 and 17, but they're really 22 and 23. We have 6 that are now with Jesus. And I trust that their prayers actually do make a difference, even in the St. Paul Center. Scott has a tremendous friendship with students in his class and in his students on the road as he meets people and travels around. There is such a sharing of heart to heart, and I don't know how. There are certainly others who do this too, but many professors are very academic and not easily able to share the faith, or those that are easy to share the faith, but they don't have much skill and ability, and he holds them in tension, and I love it. Not only students in class, but also students in our home. Matt Leonard was one who lived with us for a time. Curtis Nitsch, who's here, and a prolific writer with the Ignatius Press Study Bible and so many other things, lived with us. Tim Gray, who, we'll get to Tim, but Tim lived with us for 2 years. In fact, when we moved to Steubenville, we found out that we had a big enough home, we could invite him to live with us. And I remember Gabriel saying, "That is so kind of Tim. He doesn't want us to be lonely. He's going to live with us." Curtis and Michael Ann lived with us just for 3 weeks with their little baby as they were waiting to get into their home. So, and we actually have, I think he's the 51st student living with us right now. His friendship with scholars across the country and in other parts of the world, it's a joy to sit a conversation at dinner, and I mostly listen as they talk about so many important projects and books and articles with priests and with bishops and even archbishops and sometimes cardinals. In our family, just a quick update, our oldest has now defended his doctorate at Notre Dame. So Scott is not the only Dr. Hahn in the family now. And he's expecting number 6. Our second finished and graduated or got his certification with the CPA. So he also has a master's in theology from the Augustine Institute, but he's also a CPA now. They have 7 children. And then our third, Hannah, is expecting her 4th baby. Her husband teaches at Christendom College along with our son. Our 4th and 5th sons are studying together at Sacred Heart Seminary. And we have 2 seminarians now in our family preparing for the priesthood and service to the Diocese of Steubenville. Yes, praise God. So grateful. So it's humbling in a way I never imagined what this would be like. But we're trying to get ready to have our son, who's become a real brother in the faith, become our father. And that's just mind-blowing. In fact, I have to just tell you one fast thing. The football coach of Jeremiah came to council. I'm a councilwoman, and came to council to receive an honor because they won the state of Ohio in their division. As he leaves, he notices me and he goes, "Hey, Miss Hahn!" And I'm like up on the dais. I'm like, "Hi." And he said, "Is your son still in the seminary?" And I said, "Yes." I mean, the cameras are rolling. It's packed, you know. And he goes, "Tell him I want to go to confession to him when he's ordained." And he even told me again in front of other coaches, he said, "When he's ready to be ordained and your son, who I didn't have in football, I want to contribute to their chalice." So we're experiencing blessings at many, many levels. And we're just so grateful to God for the opportunity to serve. And finally, our sixth is a sophomore at Franciscan, David, who's done fundraising. Maybe some of you have spoken to him on the phone. And he's a great guy. And I just have to say, Scott is a friend. He has this apostolate of friendship with our children, grandchildren, and so many. And I'm so grateful to call him my friend as well as my husband. Please welcome Scott Hahn.
Wow. No, she's right. I mean, 40 years, I didn't know that married couples could enjoy friendship like we have come to enjoy. And I'll be honest, nothing has been more fulfilling in this life than our friendship. This really has been a special grace. Nothing has been more frustrating to her than our friendship. She has learned to forgive like our Lord. I am grateful for that. I do want to share a bit about the St. Paul Center and our many different activities, but I want to frame it precisely in the same terms that Kimberly just shared, because friendship is not only the best way to communicate the gospel, friendship is the gospel. When you think about what God has done for us as our Creator, as our Lord, as our lawgiver and judge, as a provider and healer, but most especially as our Father in sending His Son to suffer and die for us. I think a lot of times we take our belief in God and draw this conclusion that is very easy, that God is so infinite, so powerful, so wise, so distant, that He really can't be bothered with somebody so small and insignificant as me. And I think we take that into our prayer. We just kind of assume that He is so vast. He's got galaxies and solar systems to sustain. And we're closer to the subatomic particles. And so we tend to forget that to a God as powerful and as infinite as our Father God, the difference between a galaxy or a solar system and a subatomic particle is infinitesimal. So God looks down at a universe that seems to us so vast, but it's really not. It's all very manageable to Him. And it's not in any way beneath His dignity to stoop down to the lowly likes of us, to teach us, to heal us, to suffer and die for us, and to rise and then to raise us. It's not beneath His dignity. It is His dignity. It is His glory. And so when His Son says to the disciples in the upper room, "Not only take this and eat of it, this is my body," not only does He then pronounce those solemn words of consecration over the chalice, "This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant," He says, "I no longer call you servants, because the servant doesn't know what the master is doing. I now call you what? Friends." Friendship with God was simply inconceivable to the greatest of the ancient Greek philosophers. Aristotle was quite straightforward, that friendship can only exist where there's equality. And there's such an infinite inequality between the Creator and all creatures, even the greatest of creatures, compared to a speck of dust. I mean, angels are closer to a speck of dust than they are to the Almighty. You know, it's sort of like one small blade of grass looking up to the sky and seeing another blade of grass at least 2 inches taller and saying, "Oh, He's so much closer to the sky," when all creatures are so much further from God, but He stoops down to us. And not just to kind of take pity, but to give us the power of love, but to do it in the context of friendship. I am convinced that friendship is not only the best medium for communicating the gospel, the medium is the message, friendship with God. And so when I look out this evening and I see so many old friends, and when I've spent the last 2.5 hours meeting so many new friends, I feel as though what we're doing is not only enjoying a great gala banquet, we're also living the gospel with family members who've joined us, but also with strangers who we've met. Because this isn't just the Hahn family. It isn't just Mike Aquiline. It isn't just Matt Leonard. It isn't just our board members and our supporters for over the years. We are all beloved sons and daughters of God. And that isn't pious rhetoric. That is the hard, cold fact of what it means to say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And so we're here to celebrate the apostolate of friendship, because Jesus was the first apostle, literally, to be sent. And then when he sent his apostles out, he didn't just send them out as functionaries to do his bidding. He sent them out to do what he had done, and that is to forge the bonds of friendship. And so when I look out and I see so many familiar faces, so many family members, so many friends, I recognize that God is looking down on us and seeing it even more than I am. We have been loved into existence out of nothing. He has chosen to be involved in our lives, and he is invested in us more than we are in ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He loves us much more than we love ourselves, and he loves our loved ones that way too. But he has chosen to dignify us as the instruments of this love by communicating the truth of the gospel. And the inner logic of this truth is a love that is almost beyond belief, except that he gives us that gift of faith. And so when we think about what to do, when we pray about the mission of the St. Paul Center, when we made a decision a few years ago to reunite with Emmaus Road Publishing, which Curtis Martin, who's here tonight, Curtis and I were just so overjoyed to be able to partner with Ted Sree, with Tim Gray, and others 2 decades ago in order to launch a series of books called Catholic for a Reason. Volumes 1, 2, 3, and 4, and to grab so many of our friends and former students and to share this. Kimberly wrote some of the best chapters in those volumes. But at the same time, we began to realize it's more than this. Emmaus Road was easy to come up with as a name for a publishing house because that captures my favorite story in Luke 24. Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures, but our eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. And so the Eucharist becomes that moment where God renews a covenant, where he strengthens the bond of friendship with us, really and truly. It's not just rhetoric, it's not just metaphor, it's not just symbolism. And so from the outset, for the last 17 years, as we have prayed about the mission of the St. Paul Center, as we have sought together God's will for this vision, biblical literacy for lay people, but also biblical fluency for our clergy and our educators. Reading scripture from the heart of the church, because that's where scripture's true home is. And so why doesn't the St. Paul Center just work with the laity? Well, because we are committed to teaching people the word of God, but we're also especially called to teach the teachers, to teach the preachers. And so for the last 25 years, in addition to my full-time job at Franciscan University of Steubenville, which is a great joy, in addition to family life as well, I've been teaching in seminaries in Rome, Regina Apostolorum and Santa Croce, and then also the Josephinum for 3 years, St. Vincent's for 6 years, and most recently Mundelein for 3 years, to teach seminarians who have said yes to being fathers in the faith, spiritual, supernatural fathers, breadwinners for all of the children of God. How good can it get? But once again, what we've discovered is that the bridge is friendship. It's not just books, it's not just lectures, it's not just abstract ideas. It really is reaching out through these relationships. And so for the last 10, 12 years, we've had over 100 young men come to our house and stay for a week in the summer for what we call the Letter and Spirit Summer Institute. And we have lectures, we have dialogue, we have dialectures. We have fellowship. We throw the frisbee. We have the paddle boat and the canoes out of the cabin as well. We have a holy hour. We have 2 chaplains for spiritual direction and confession. And now well over 100 men have lived together having that joyful experience for the last 10 years. And as a result, they're professors in colleges, in universities, and in seminaries. And it's really fun to see the network, not just the network of academics, although some of the best scholars have passed through our summer institute, but to see the apostolate of friendship, to see how these academics are really called to be true apostles. And so from the beginning, we've longed to reach Joe Sixpack, and not just Dr. Sixpack. But we want to teach the teachers. We want to reach those who are approaching this more often than not as subject matter, as an academic program, as a career, as a profession, and then allow the truth that they've been studying to prepare to teach to transform them, that they become the agents of transformation for the next generation of young people. That is not just a good strategy. That is something that wells up from the depth of my heart and all of the others that I've been privileged to work with over the years. So this is why things like the priest conference that we've been doing for many years. We did this for many years at a college here in Pennsylvania, and we had a waiting list of priests. But they also had an evaluation form that told us that it wasn't that much fun to go back and live in dormitories. And so we wised up in the last 2 years. I don't know how many of you here have ever gone to the Ogilvy Resort outside of Wheeling, but it sure isn't a college dorm. And these priests love the friendship, the fellowship, the comfort, but also some of the most exciting teachers of sacred scripture, John Bergsma, Brant Petrie. But also what we had now is waiting lists. We have people who can't make it in July. So I just wanted to let you know that in January of next year, right after Advent, after Christmas, after the New Year's, that point at which almost every priest is almost entirely spent, we're going to be sponsoring a priest conference in that cold little city known as San Diego, in La Jolla. And the Napa Institute is working with us in order to make this as comfortable for them. No college dorms, and we're shooting for 200, and the theme is a priest forever, Jesus Christ, the priest of the new covenant. And I am convinced that what we face now is a crisis. And I can address that a little bit more later on, but I am convinced that the crisis is not primarily a crisis of the clergy. It's not a crisis of divided politics. What it is primarily is a crisis of saints. To paraphrase one of my favorite saints, Saint Jose Maria Escrivá. Every age faces different crises. Every crisis seems insurmountable. And in fact, to overcome each and every crisis, God calls his people to acknowledge their weakness and their inability to overcome whatever it is. But then to cry out in trustful hope for the grace that gives us what we need to make up for all that we lack. And so we face a crisis of saints. Tomorrow, we're going to be meeting not far from here at the Sheraton Station Square. Tim Gray and Curtis Martin and I are going to be giving a series of talks in a little mini conference called Hope for Hard Times. But I want to mention that because it's drawn from a little booklet that I did several years ago. It happened to be the absolute favorite book of all of mine from my dearly beloved and departed mother. It was one that she could read in 40 minutes. But I like the title, Hope for Hard Times, because it's hope, which is not the same as optimism. That is, we do not try to convince people that the next year is going to be spiritually a bull market. We're also not going to glow. We're not going to go with the gloom and doomers who would say it's going to be a bear market. I like to say it's going to be a lamb's market. It's going to be a sacrifice for all of God's people because that's what God has done to make us his people. He has made his son the Lamb of God. And so what we've got to do is allow the Lord Jesus to convince us that he is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings, that the president is not, that the Pope is not the head of the church. Christ is. The Pope is the vicar of Christ. And we pray for him daily. And he prays for us. And he goes to confession regularly like I do. So what we've got to do is take hold of this faith of ours, but even more than the faith, the doctrine, the content, we've got to take hold of the mystery of this person named Jesus And we've got to do it in the context of friendship. I was just recently with a friend of mine who is the former, he's Governor Sam Brownback. He was an evangelical, a very zealous evangelical Protestant for many years. And we were together. Actually, we happened to meet by an apparent coincidence, sitting together on a plane from D.C. out to Kansas City right after the prayer breakfast. I saw the book that he was reading on the Holy Spirit, so I had to figure out a way to probe, and so I did. And when I asked him why he was reading it, he told me that he was in the process of becoming a Catholic, and I told him that I'd been through that process. And then he apparently recognized my voice from a couple of tapes or CDs, and so we were sort of amazed at the grace of God in bringing us together. And one of the things that he did, one of the things that God did to him that really caused this change, he recounted to me early in that flight. He was in a lineup of politicians, all these VIPs waiting their turn to meet a soon-to-be canonized saint, someone who is now already canonized, and that is Mother Teresa. So as an evangelical Protestant, he stood, he waited, he heard all of the kind things that she was saying to all of his colleagues until she came to him. And for whatever reason, she didn't have anything kind to say to him. She just looked at him and then suddenly grabbed his lapel and stared at his face and said, "All for Jesus." And she wouldn't let go. "All for Jesus." And then one last time, "All for Jesus." And then she let go. But our Lord didn't. Sam Brownback had been in love with our Lord, but it was the first time he'd met a living saint. And he said, "That is what made all the difference. Because I thought, well, she's a Catholic, she's special, but she doesn't love the Lord like we do." And he said, "I was right. She loves the Lord a lot more." And the impact that she had in a momentary expression of friendship, sisterhood, holy boldness, whatever, made a difference. It was a seismic shift inside of his soul that brought about a change in his friendship with Jesus and made him on fire as a Catholic. And I'd like to grab all of you by the lapel, but I won't. But I think our Lord would do the same for us, and that is to say, all for Jesus. Look at what he did for you. He gave us his all. The least we can do is to return that favor. So it's a crisis of saints, which is exactly what we're called to be, which is also exactly why the St. Paul Center exists, to serve Christ and his church. We learn as we go. We learn from our mistakes, but most especially, we learn from the grace that he gives us. And I'd like to say that all of this begins at the St. Paul Center, but it doesn't. It doesn't begin at the Vatican. It begins in the heart of Christ, but it especially begins at home, more than the college, the university, or the seminary, more than the talks, the publications, or anything else that we do. I am convinced that what matters the most is how we live the relationship of marriage, how we celebrate the sacrament of matrimony, how we open ourselves up to the grace of friendship, learning how to apologize more promptly and sincerely, learning how to forgive from the heart and to experience that grace together. I wrote a book. Many of you, I suspect, know about it because we sent out a lot of free copies, literally like 10,000 or more. It's called The First Society, The Sacrament of Matrimony, and the Restoration of the Social Order. I am convinced that an experience that I recount at the beginning of the book is just as true now as it was some 35 years ago. I was a Protestant, studying under a Jesuit of all of God's creatures to study under. And this man was brilliant. He was at the law school at Marquette, but also full-time in the theology department. And Father Keefe was taking us through a series of books on religion and society. It was the mid-80s when Jerry Falwell, Dr. James Dobson, the pro-life coalition with evangelical Protestants and Catholics were being formed. It was also when John Paul was still very young and vigorous. So it was an exciting time. It was also controversial. What is the role of religion in the public square? In the middle of a brilliant lecture, I watched my Jesuit professor interrupt himself and start staring out the window. We wondered what it was, a flying saucer. We couldn't see anything until we realized that he really had something on his mind, and then he just turned and shared it. He said, "You know, if Catholic couple simply lived the grace of the sacrament of matrimony for one generation, he said, I dare say the result would be a transformed culture, a Christian society, regardless of the politicians we pay so much and work so hard to get elected. He said, don't get me wrong, that's important, but far more important is what married couples do with the grace of the sacrament of matrimony. Oh, I suppose I'm digressing. And so he went back to his lecture notes, but none of us did, at least I didn't. I just sat there thinking about the truth of what he had said. And all of the energy that we expend in politics, which is worthwhile, I have to say that. Kimberly is now serving on city council in Steubenville. And for those of you who live in Steubenville, you know that earlier this week, the Tuesday night city council, we got through a train wreck because of her leadership. Thanks be to God, we might have sanitation, water, and sewage for years to come. But the reason she was so successful is because of me back. No, I'm just kidding. That is definitely not true, but I have learned more about local politics than I ever wanted to. But I want to encourage all of you to lay hold of the resources, to become part of our mission even more than you already are, because what we're doing is really a part of your life, just as your life is a part of ours now. I also want to say this, that here in the month of October, a month that the church has devoted to the Holy Rosary, I want to encourage you to enter into a deeper friendship with the Blessed Virgin Mary through the most powerful spiritual weapon that we have for our time, as St. Padre Pio put it. In this month, I've been trying to pray extra sets of mysteries, and I have found that I have benefited greatly from the graces. But I also wanted to mention a book that I want all of you to pick up. It just so happens to be written by this evening's award recipient, Dr. Tim Gray. It's entitled The Luminous Mysteries, Biblical Reflections on the Life of Christ, published by our own Emmaus Road Publishing. He's also written Mission of the Messiah, as well as The Sacrament of Salvation. He's a great teacher. He's a great writer. I feel like that poor German on the stage there in Austria who had to say, the singer is von Trapp. The singer is von Trapp. Because Tim called me this morning on the way to the Denver airport. He was just about there when he realized he didn't have a wallet or a driver's license. He had a book with his picture on it, but that wouldn't work with TSA. And he also had packed the wrong bag because it was the other bag that had the passport. And so what I get to do this evening is to promise you that as you leave, you get a free copy of The Luminous Mysteries by none other than Dr. Tim Gray. And I'm grateful for that privilege to share. I also should mention, you know, it's always nice to kind of dangle bait in front of people. And so I want to dangle this bait in front of you now, because if you come tomorrow, he will be there. All right, because he's getting in tonight at 10:30. I told him that I could give a really long talk and he could make it just a little. No, but I don't think anybody would last that long. But what I'd like to promise you is that if you do come tomorrow to the Sheraton at Station Square, you're going to be hearing some brilliant, practical wisdom from Curtis Martin, the founder of Focus, who is here this evening. Best friends with Tim Gray, both former students of mine in the early 90s, both people who have lived with my family, but also now brothers in Christ and people who really are not only fellow apostles, but people who have taught me a lot. But tomorrow we're going to be going from 9 to noon. And if you come, there are going to be copies of what is arguably the greatest book of Catholic spirituality that I've ever read, that others say too, Knowing the Love of God, Lessons from a Spiritual Master, by none other than Father Reginald Garrigou-Lagrange, who is Pope St. John Paul's spiritual master, his mentor, his theological teacher. So for the first 120 who show up tomorrow, you're going to get Knowing the Love of God. This is one of those books that we have published in conjunction with the Augustine Institute, which is what Tim Gray has founded and still serves as the president of. But more than selling books, I really want to encourage you to recognize that what we have here and what we've been doing at the center for years is a kind of series of concentric circles that radiate outward. Friendships with undergraduates, with graduates. As Kimberly said, Tim was the first of over 50 students who have lived with my family for the last 28 years. I had him as a freshman way back in 87 in Joliet when he was a freshman, a history major, and he was deciding to add a theology major his third week. He came in all excited. He had been taking my course on scripture, and I said, well, what part of the Bible are you interested in, the Old Testament or the New? He said, not the old. And I said, what part of the New do you like, the Gospels or Paul's epistles? He said, not Paul. So I said, which of the four Gospels do you like the most? He said, which ones are they again? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And now he is one of the truly great New Testament scholars who taught our son Gabriel, who also got his master's degree at the Augusta Institute. What I want to encourage you to do with the help of the Holy Spirit, the prayers of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Holy Rosary, and not just in October, through friendship with Jesus, look at all of the circles of influence that you have and recognize that these friendships are not just natural human bonds. These are also supernatural spiritual bonds. These are the ordinary means for extraordinary grace to transform our world. More than just criticizing the clergy, more than just spending more money and effort trying to get the better politicians elected, we can go home and in our marriage, in our family, in our neighborhood, in our parish, we can extend this special grace of friendship and recognize that the next generation is going to benefit from it. Kimberly also mentioned that Joseph and Jeremiah, our two sons, are in the seminary studying for the priesthood, but after this past summer, it was kind of challenging for me to send them back off to study. I said to them, standing by the door, are you sure you're ready? Are you sure you want to be priests, given what we have heard, what we've read about these scandals? And Joe and Jared looked at each other, and Joe said, Dad, we need holy priests now like never before. Yes, we're sure. And so we pray for our seminarians. We pray for our priests. We want to serve them by expressing our gratitude, not by criticizing their homilies, not by seeing their weaknesses, but recognizing what God has done for us through them and what God can do for them through us. And so I want to encourage you to recognize your priests. You might even want to consider giving them a Christmas gift of a priest conference in Southern California in January. We've gotten the cost way down. It's well more than $800, but we've gotten it down to $8. We hope to get it down even further. But I really believe that priests need to be refreshed, renewed, not just spiritually, but physically, not just intellectually, but socially through friendships and that sort of thing. This is one of my biggest passions right now, and as it has been. And so I really believe that we have this opportunity. But as I wrap up these remarks, I wanted to say to you that for us at the center, for all of us as Catholics, conversion is something that is not just over and done in the past. Conversion is something that is ongoing. It's lifelong. It's a call to ever deepening friendship with our Lord. It's not just initial conversion, what happened to me when I was 14 here in Pittsburgh, ensconced in the Allegheny County juvenile court system until Young Life pulled me out to safety. It is initial conversion, but it's ongoing. It's not just interior, it's exterior. It's not just personal, it's interpersonal. It's not just private, it's public. It's not just in our families, it's in our society. It's not just in my prayer life, it's also in my friendship with the priests and the bishops who are targeted now, and not just by the media, but also by the evil one. And so for us, conversion has to be expressed in countless acts of friendship that most of the time will go unnoticed. But most especially tonight, as we go back home, I want to remind you of what our Lord reminded me of earlier today. The Catechism puts it in paragraph 531. During the greater part of his life, Jesus shared the condition of the vast majority of human beings. Daily life spent without any evident greatness, a life of manual labor. His religious life was that of a Jew, obedient to the law of God, life in the community. From this whole period, it is revealed to us that Jesus was obedient to his parents, that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This was not beneath the dignity of our Lord Jesus. It was his dignity. And so what we can recognize is that in our family life, we can experience Christ himself. I was asked recently, when you get to heaven, if you could ask Jesus one question, what would it be? And what came to my mind was, what did you do from age 12 to 30? And I want to just sit back and take it in like a family album. But in a certain sense, we know what he did from 12 to 30. He did ordinary work. Well, what are you waiting for? You've got a world to redeem. And I think he would have said, that's exactly what I'm doing. And through us, in our marriages and family life, through our friendships, we are co-redeemers. We are cooperating with the very divine work that God has for us. The St. Paul Center is just one piece of a big puzzle. I'm grateful that the piece is growing, but I'm also aware of the fact that the puzzle is more puzzling than ever before. We need your prayer. We need your support. We need your encouragement. But at the same time, we want to offer our encouragement to you, because we always say, are we allowed to have this much fun? And I believe that we're not only allowed to, but we're called to, because that kind of friendship is the source of fun, of laughter, and more friendship as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, for the new covenant bond that imparts to us a share in his own divine sonship and nothing less. Increase our faith that we would lay hold of this grace and live it out more than ever before. But help us, O Lord, to move beyond the propositions, to believe and study the doctrine in order to deepen and strengthen the friendship with your Son, who has led us to you, who has shown ourselves to us, who has taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Paul, apostle and martyr, pray for us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for your time and your attention.